To the Psalm 119. The Psalm 119, man. We're going to take our text from the words of verse 11. Just to say that I'm very happy to be with you at the monthly meeting again tonight. It's always a joy to be here, and I'm always thankful for the invitation to come along and to speak at these meetings, and especially to take part, as we're thinking this year, for the 400th anniversary of the first publishing of the authorised version of the scriptures. In the light just of what the secretary said earlier, next year's meetings would be very interesting, to think just of the prophetical significance, the place in God's purposes that all of those nations have, particularly around the Middle East, around the Mediterranean, to think of Libya. It's amazing just to think of what has happened there in the last few weeks and months. We believe that all of those North African nations will be brought into the European Union. They were part of the old Roman Empire, and as we see the old Roman Empire revived and developed before us, those nations will be brought in. We were thinking a little today together about Ireland. Ireland is in, but as far as we understand, it will go out before the final formation of the European Union or the old Roman Empire. So we certainly live in very interesting days as far as the prophetical scriptures are concerned. The Lord Jesus said, when you see all these things begin to come to pass, that we're to look up for our redemption draweth nigh. So they certainly do indicate that the coming of our Saviour is drawing nigh, and we're looking forward to that series unfolding next year. Since I was last with you last May, I know that some of you are aware that I've moved churches. I was in Mullaghlass near Newry, down beside the border in Northern Ireland. But in September, I got the call to the church in Armagh, about 20 miles away just from where we were before. And we felt sure that the Lord had opened the door and that it was His will to go. And we accepted the call, and we were installed on the 29th of October. And we commenced then our ministry there on the 31st of October, Reformation Day itself. And we took that as a token for good to be able to begin our ministry on that very significant day. The move, even though it wasn't so far, was quite an upheaval. Moving house, you don't realise what you have until you start to put it into boxes and think of moving. And I suppose the move might have been a wee bit easier if I hadn't had so many books. I filled 75 quite large boxes, and I mean quite large. The removal firm that came to do the job, he brought the boxes, and he told me not to worry about the size of them, that he would bring good big strong fellas to carry them, and so he did. They were able to carry all the boxes without any difficulty. The people certainly have made us very welcome in Armagh. It's known as the Cathedral City. There's two very large cathedrals, one Roman Catholic and the other Church of Ireland, the so-called Protestant Cathedral. Some folk would joke about the third cathedral being the Free Presbyterian Church on the other hill, looking across at the other two. But it is known as the ecclesiastical capital of Ireland. It has been the seat of the bishops and the archbishops for many centuries. But I certainly would value your prayers very much for our labours there. We've had good meetings. The attendances have been good. There's been a good spirit in the meetings. We saw an increase in the prayer meetings, good numbers coming out, and even new folk beginning to pray, a very good spirit of prayer among the people. And we're very, very thankful for that. So please do remember us in your prayers for the days ahead there in Armagh. I was thinking just about Psalm 119. I'm sure some of you are familiar with William Grimshaw. He was a famous man of God of a former day. One Sunday morning, he got up in his pulpit and he looked down, and there wasn't so many people at church, and he realized there was a lot of people, a lot of regular attenders who hadn't come. So what he did was he started his congregation singing Psalm 119, and then he left the church and he went down the town and he knocked on the doors of all the people that wasn't at church, and he left the congregation singing all 176 verses while he was away rounding up his flock to get the people out the church. But I don't think we'll try that tonight. As I said, I'm going to take verse 11 for my text. It says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." We'll just take time to seek the Lord again, please, just in a wee word of prayer. Father, we're thankful that we have the opportunity to be here in a gathering such as this. And we thank you for bringing us here in safety. We thank you for watching over us as we have travelled. And Lord, we thank you for all that has taken place already in the gathering, the singing of the hymns, the offering of prayer, and the reading of thy word. And Father, as we come to consider the scriptures, we want to cry for thy help. We pray that you'll come to our aid. We pray that you might do for us tonight what you did for the Apostle Paul those many years ago. He said the Lord stood with him and strengthened him, so that by him the preaching might be fully known. And Lord, we commit the remainder of the meeting just into your hands. We pray for a real sense of the Lord's presence. You said, "Be still and know that I am God." And it is for that stillness in the meeting and in our hearts that we would cry for tonight. We ask that you would speak in this meeting. Father, what a blessing that would be, just to hear thy voice. And we would cry to thee with Samuel of old and say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." May your speaking voice be known very clearly and very powerfully in our midst. Lord, we would count it a great blessing just to hear the voice of God in our midst this evening. And we think of the words that we've just sung together, "Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea." We pray that you'll break your word to us, open it up. We pray that you'll feed us. We pray that we might be built up tonight, even in our most holy faith. And we ask thee to remember all that are gathered here, as our faces differ, so do our needs. And Lord, you know the hearts of all that are gathered here. You know the burdens, the cares, the anxieties. And we thank you for the lovely invitation in thy word that we're to come and cast all our cares upon thee, for thou doth care for us. And Lord, we ask that this meeting might be the means of blessing to each one that's gathered. We pray it will be a means of encouragement, a means of strengthening our hands. And Lord, we ask that each one of us will leave this place tonight saying, "It was good for us to have been here." And we ask that you'll remember the testimony of the Sovereign Grace Advent testimony, the work that is done. Bless the literature as it goes forth, even the recorded messages, both on CD and on the internet. Lord, we think of every outreach of the testimony, and we pray that you might use it even to lead men and women into a fuller understanding, especially of the prophetic scriptures. And Lord, give us help tonight. Your word says of your disciples that you opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And Lord, we ask that you might do that for us tonight. Come to our aid. May the Spirit descend. May we know his power and his anointing and his help and his guidance through the remainder of this meeting. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You think again just of the words of our text. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Someone once gave a nice outline of that text. The best of books, thy word, in the best of places in our hearts, and for the best of reasons, that we might not sin against the Lord. And it's especially God's word in our hearts that we want to think about this evening. The memorization of the scriptures. And I believe that that is a very important aspect of the Christian life that sadly today too often is neglected. Whenever we were at Bible College in Northern Ireland, one of the things that we had to do every year, we had to get a book that was known as Hammond's 100 Texts. T.C. Hammond was a preacher in Southern Ireland, particularly in Dublin. He made a great stand in his day against the errors of Romanism. And he had written this book, the 100 Texts. They were 100 texts of Scripture, not necessarily just one verse, some of them are 2, 3, 4 verses, but 100 texts of Scripture that exposed the errors of the Church of Rome. And what we had to do in the Bible College every year was learn off by heart a certain portion of that book. Generally it was 25 of the texts every year. The course that we studied in was a 4-year course, so over the course of the 4 years we memorized the entire book, T.C. Hammond's 100 texts. But I want to emphasize to you all tonight, brethren and sisters, that memorizing the Bible is not just for Bible College students. And memorizing the Bible is not just a duty that we teach children at Sunday school or in our children's meetings. All too often that's the idea that we have. Just children memorize the Bible. But when you get older, when you become an adult, you don't have to worry. You don't have to bother with things like that. For I want to stress to you tonight, for all of God's people, that this is something we ought to be engaged in. And it's something I want, with the Lord's help, to encourage you to do a little more of in the days ahead. The text says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." And that's what I want to encourage you to do. The reality is, you're not just to read the Bible, and that's a very important duty as well, that all too often is neglected. But you're not just to read the Bible. You're to go a little further than that. As a Christian, you ought also to memorize the Bible. In other words, learn portions of it off by heart. You're not just to have God's word in your hand. And our brother in the opening prayer made reference to that. What a blessing it is for us in this land. For so many centuries, we've had the Scriptures in our own language. What a blessing to have the word of God in the English language, our mother tongue. But you're not just to have God's word in your hand. The Bible teaches you ought to have it in your heart as well. You ought to learn it. You ought to memorize the word of God. If you think of important chapters in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 1, perhaps John chapter 1, those are verses that you ought to highlight. You ought to mark those chapters. And you ought to begin to learn them off by heart. Memorize such portions of God's word. Think of your daily reading. And I would want to encourage you tonight, brethren and sisters. You ought to read the Bible every day of your life. Never let a day pass without reading a portion of God's word. Do you remember what it says in the Bible about the Bereans? That they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Every day they read and studied and meditated upon the Scriptures. And I want to encourage you to do that. If you say I'm too busy to do it, then I have to say to you that you are too busy. If you're too busy for God and His word, there's certain things you need to look at and perhaps leave out of your schedule. But in your daily reading of the Bible, if a verse stands out, if the Lord speaks to you, if there's a promise that comes with great power and freshness to your heart, well then you ought to note that verse and maybe during the rest of the day seek to memorize it, write it out on a little card, a little piece of paper. Carry it with you if you're going to work, if you're going to college to study. Take that little verse with you, and in your free moments then take it out and consider it and look at it and seek to commit it to memory. Now I know that what we're talking about tonight is not easy. That's why so many people neglect it. This is something, brethren and sisters, that will take time. You'll have to pull yourself away from other leisure activities. This is something that will take time. It's something that you'll have to work at. You maybe have to sit down, as I've suggested, and write out the verse or the verses that you want to learn. It's something that will stretch your mind. It will stretch your brain cells. But I want to tell you tonight, this is something that needs to be done. You must make time for the memorization of God's word. The spare moments that you have every day, here's a good way to use them. Here's a great way to redeem the time. The spare moments you have, use them to learn another portion of God's word. Arthur Pink was a very noted and a very able Bible expositor. And if you read his commentary on the book of Exodus, particularly when he was dealing with the portion on the manna, what he tells us there is that he memorized the entire book of Ephesians, all six chapters of the book of Ephesians. And how he did it was simply this. He did it a verse at a time. He wrote out a verse in the morning and he took it with him. He called it a streetcar. We would probably call it a tram. But when he was travelling on the streetcar back and forth every day, that's how he used the time. He pulled out the verse and he read over it and he looked at it and he sought to commit it to memory. He was one that practiced this important responsibility that we're considering together tonight. Archbishop Cranmer. Did you know that Archbishop Cranmer memorized the entire New Testament? All 27 books of the New Testament. And he did it on a journey to Rome. Think of the journeys you take, your travels and so forth. I know you may be thinking about the journey to Rome. Maybe not the best journey that you'd think of him taking, but he took a journey to Rome. And this is what he did on his journey to Rome. This is how he used the time. And remember, in those days, it wasn't just a case of jumping on a plane and you were there in an hour or two. It would have taken him days. But he learned the entire New Testament. And it said that he could recall it. He could repeat it as required, as the circumstances necessitated. He could recall any portion of the New Testament with great ease. You see, the work, the diligence, the time that was put into the meditation and the study of God's word. You see, the reality, brethren and sisters, is we're dwarfs in the things of God. Beside men such as this, they were giants in comparison. I'm sure you're familiar with the name of Frances Ridley Havergal. She was a very able poet. Many of the hymns that we sing today came from her pen. But she was a very well-educated young lady. And she had memorized large sections of the Bible, the Psalms, the Minor Prophets, many of the epistles, the Gospels. You read her life story and see how much of the Word of God she had committed to memory. Many years ago in Poland, a colporteur was doing his work and he passed through a little town and he sold one copy of the Bible. And many years later when he came back, he was thrilled to hear how God had blessed and used that one copy of the Bible. It had been used to lead many of the people in that town and that area to the Saviour. In actual fact, whenever he saw the Bible, it was very well worn. The ink was nearly worn away from many of the pages. So many people had been using it and sharing it and reading it and studying it together. Well, he brought the people all together for a little meeting, as he usually did. And he said to the people, "Would you give a wee word of testimony?" And they suggested to him, "Can we not recite a verse or a few verses of the scripture?" And they said, "Well, do you just want a verse?" He said, "Can you recite more than a verse?" They said, "Well, some here could recite a chapter. Some here could recite a book. Some here could recite a number of books." He was greatly taken back, you see, how God had used that one copy of the scriptures, the love they had, the time they had given to it, to commit God's precious word to memory. I remember reading that Mr. Spurgeon, when he was with his grandfather down at Stambourne, he learned hymns. He memorized the hymns. And his grandmother paid him a penny for every hymn that he memorized. And in actual fact, he was learning the hymns so quickly, she had to cut it to half a penny and then down to a farthing. She thought that he was going to bankrupt her. He was learning so many hymns so quickly. And then he said that his grandfather had a problem with rats, and he was paying him, I think it was a shilling, for every dozen rats that he killed, and that paid better than the learning of the hymns. But he said the memorizing of the hymns stood with him, and it was a great blessing for the rest of his life. He said it didn't matter what subject he preached on, he could quote a verse of a hymn to tie in with the theme without any difficulty whatsoever. I remember as a child in Sunday school, we had to learn hymns. We had a catechism, we had a scripture portion, and we had some hymns that we had to learn as children in Sunday school. It's certainly good to learn the hymns, but brethren and sisters, it's better to learn the scriptures. That ought to be given priority in our lives. So I want to encourage you tonight. I want to encourage you to develop, to go a little further, to go forward in this aspect of your study and your meditation of God's word. I want to encourage you to memorize more of the word of God. And what I want to do for a few minutes, I want to give you reasons why. As I said, there's a lot of time, there'll be a lot of effort that will be needed for this. It'll take a lot of work. And you may be thinking, well, what will be the benefits to me as a Christian? How will I be able to use those memorized portions of scripture in the days ahead? Well, I want to give you some suggestions. Why you should memorize God's word and the help and the blessing it will be to you in the Christian life. For one thing, memorizing the Bible will help you when you're praying. Now remember that scripture and praying ought to go hand in hand. It was Matthew Henry that said that our best prayers are founded on scripture. And how true that is. Our best prayers, the best prayer that you'll ever offer in this life, will be a prayer that's founded upon the word of God. If we were to ask the question tonight, why are our prayers so weak? Why are our prayers so feeble? Why are they so empty and so shallow? Well, the answer to that, to a large extent, is because they're not full of scripture. They're not full of the word of God. You think of the Lord's Prayer, or what we describe as the Lord's Prayer. Did you know that every petition in the Lord's Prayer came from the Old Testament? Every petition. The Lord's Prayer, brethren and sisters, is full of God's word. It's full of scripture. And that's a good example for us. When we're thinking about our prayers, and remember it is a model prayer, when we're thinking of our prayers and our praying, it's a good example for us to follow. You think of the Lord Jesus, when he hung upon the cross, one of the seven sayings, the seven statements, the seven words that the Lord Jesus uttered when he hung upon the cross was, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." Do you know where that came from? That comes from the Psalms. Psalm 31 verse 5. In uttering that prayer, in making that statement upon the cross, the Lord Jesus was praying from scripture. He was repeating the word of God. And what I want to do tonight, brethren and sisters, I want to urge you to study the prayers in the Bible. That's one of the great helps that God has given to us. The lives of God's servants as they're recorded for us in the scriptures. You study the prayer life of Elijah. You study the prayer life of Nehemiah. Study the prayer life of David. Most of all, study the prayer life of the Saviour. And you know one of the things that you'll see? You'll see how full of scripture their praying really is. It's a lesson in scriptural prayer. And that's how we ought to pray. If you think of Nehemiah, if I could pick him out of the names that I gave to you, read down through Nehemiah chapter 1. That first chapter in the main is taken up with the prayer of Nehemiah for Jerusalem. And just as you read down through it, take the time, don't rush. Just take the time to see how much scripture, how much reference there is in the prayer that he offered to the Word of God, his knowledge, the knowledge that he had of the scriptures. Isn't it true that we talk about pleading the promises? And that's something we all need to learn to do. Plead the promises, hold on to the promises of God's Word. Well, the simple fact is this. You first need to know the promises. You first need to know them. You first need to learn them before you can plead them before the throne of grace. Can I say to you tonight, I'd like to encourage you to pray publicly in your own church prayer meeting. Now I know that you may find that difficult. You might be nervous. You might be afraid. You might be intimidated by others that are so eloquent in prayer that are around you. Well, let me suggest to you a very simple and practical way to begin to pray in the public prayer meeting. You can learn a verse, learn a promise of God's Word, and then quote that promise in prayer and just ask the Lord to fulfill it, to do what he has said in his Word. For example, you think of the great promise the Savior said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Isn't that what we need to see in this day, a turning of the tide in our land, a building again of the Church of Jesus Christ? Learn the promise and quote it before the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, this is your word, this is your promise, and I'm just asking that you'll do it, that you'll fulfill your word. Isn't it true that we hear people sometimes in prayer and they quote verse after verse and we're taken back a little? It overwhelms us. You ask, how do they do it? Well, they memorize the verses. They put in the time. They put in the work. They set aside the time and they made the effort in the first place to learn those portions of God's Word. I encourage you tonight, memorize the Scriptures. Here's one vital, one very important aspect of a Christian life that will help you, and it will help you in your praying. Let me suggest a second, and that is in your contending. Memorizing the Scripture will help you in your contending. Remember, the Christian is in a battle. The New Testament sets forth the Christian as a soldier. We're in a battle. We're contending for the faith, as Jude said. The Christian has enemies. Didn't the Savior say we're to pray for our enemies? So it's clear, as you live the Christian life, if you're faithful to God, you'll have enemies. You'll have those that will be opposed to you. You'll be attacked. They will attack you personally. They'll attack the gospel. They'll attack the Savior. And whenever those attacks come, brethren and sisters, how do you answer them? How do you answer your enemies? How do you answer your attackers? Well, let me say to you tonight, not with your own ideas, not with human reasoning. The best answer, the most powerful, the most effective answer that you can give to them is the Scriptures of truth. Doesn't the Bible say that our weapon, when Paul was setting out in Ephesians chapter 6, the Christian armour, didn't he say that our weapon was the sword of the Spirit? Can I ask you tonight, do you know how to use the sword? Do you remember Apollos? Wasn't he mighty in the Scriptures? Do you know how to use that sword? Have you a firm grip upon it? You think of Eliezer that we read of in the Old Testament. He had such a grip upon the sword that it cleaved to his hand. It was as if his hand and the sword were all one. Do you know how to use the sword in the defense of the gospel? You think of the Savior. Whenever the Sabbath day was being attacked by the Pharisees, he said, have you not read? He answered them, their accusations, their insinuations. He answered them with the scriptures. Have ye not read? You think of the Saviour when he was been tempted of the devil. How did he answer the devil? Every time, it is written. He used the scriptures in contending with the devil. Whenever David fought Goliath, he used just one stone. Whenever the Saviour was fighting with the devil during his temptation, he used just one book. Every one of the quotes that the Lord Jesus used that time came from one book. They came from the book of Deuteronomy. Probably a book that not too many people read today. Probably a book that not too many people are familiar with today. The book of Deuteronomy. That's the book that the Saviour used. Does not put a great stamp of approval upon that book? Should it encourage us to think of how the Lord Jesus used it at that time? Should it encourage us to study it more and to do what he did, to memorize it? And just think of that. The Lord Jesus learnt the word of God, just as you and I do. He increased in wisdom and in stature. As he grew up as a child in Nazareth, he was learning and studying and meditating and memorizing the word of God as well. And when that day came that the devil attacked him and tempted him, he was able to use the scriptures in the defense of the things of God. Brethren and sisters, I say to you tonight, hit your enemies when you're under attack. What you need to do is hit your enemies with the stones of scripture, just as David hit Goliath with a stone and hit him right between the eyes. That book that I told you about, Hammond's book, The 100 Texts, it shows the errors of popery. There's a text in that book, and I would encourage you to find the book. It's maybe not that easy to find today, but I encourage you to find the book. Buy a copy for yourself. There's a text of scripture in that book for every error of the Church of Rome. And when you're dealing with Romanists, when you're making a stand for the Lord, if you had memorized all of those texts, they would be a great blessing and a great help to you. So memorize the scriptures to help you when you're contending for the things of God. I'll mention a third area of the Christian life that the memorizing of the Bible would be of great profit. And that is your witnessing. Isn't a Christian to be a witness? The Lord Jesus said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Did you witness this week in your place of employment, your neighborhood, the people that you study with? Did you take the opportunity or seek out an opportunity to speak to them about the things of God? Can I ask you tonight just to think of this question? What do unconverted people need to hear? What is it that unconverted people need the most? They need to hear the word of God, because it's God's word that speaks. Remember, it's God's word that has power. The power to change their life. The power to convert them. Didn't the psalmist say that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul? It's the word of God that the Lord uses in the conversion of sinners. The book of Hebrews says that the word of God is quick. That word quick is the idea of life. This is a living book. There's life in the scriptures. It's quick and it's powerful. And it's the power of that word that hearts that are hardened by sin needs to feel. And remember too that Paul said in the Romans that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Unconverted people need to hear the scriptures. And what I want to encourage you to do is to quote the word of God whenever you're witnessing. When you're speaking to someone about your soul, give them as much of God's word as you can. Because remember this, the answer to all their problems, and when you're witnessing with people you'll hear all sorts of problems, but the answer to all their problems, the answers to all their difficulties, the answers to every one of the questions that they can raise, and you will know by your own experience that all sorts of questions are raised when you speak to people about the things of God. But always remember that the answer to all of their questions
is found in the scriptures, not in our notions, not in our opinions. For example, if somebody says to you, I have never sinned, do you know the best answer that you can give to a person like that? It's what John said in his epistle. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There's no better answer that you can give to an unconverted person that would want to make that boast, I've never sinned. No better answer to their question or to their statement than God's own word. You think of somebody that comes to you and says, I do the best I can. I think of a story about Bishop Taylor Smith. He was a very prominent evangelical bishop in the Church of England about 100 years or so ago. And he went in one day to have a shave in the barber's shop. And he started to speak to the barber. He was a great man for witnessing. He always looked for an opportunity to speak to people about their soul. And when he was sitting in the barber's chair, he said to the barber, did you ever think about God's salvation? Well, the barber didn't want to think about those things at all. And he just said back a very short, sharp answer. He said, I do the best I can and that's it. So the bishop didn't say anything more to him while he was sitting in the chair. He was maybe afraid, but the barber had the knife in his hand. But whenever he was finished and he stood up and the next customer came and he sat down in the chair, the bishop said to the barber, may I shave this customer? And the barber said, oh, no, no, no. The bishop said, but I would do the best I could. And the barber said, but your best wouldn't be good enough for this customer. And Bishop Taylor Smith said, that's right. And your best isn't good enough for the Lord either. It's not good enough to save you. Your best is not good enough to get you into heaven. There's lots of people like that. They think, I'll do the best I can. Well, what answer could you give to that? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. There's no better answer, you see. No better answer to all the questions and all the queries and all the difficulties that unsaved people will raise for you than giving them the word of God. And if you memorize the scriptures, if you learn the scriptures by heart, those key texts of the gospel, if you memorize those, they'll be a great help. They'll be of great assistance to you when you're witnessing to souls about the things of God. I think of the story of John Flavel, the great Puritan. And he preached in that text, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, is anathema, maranatha. And in the service that he preached at that day, there was a young man called Luke Short. He was maybe just a lad, 14, 15 years of age. He sat through that very solemn meeting. At the very end of the meeting, Flavel felt that he couldn't pronounce the benediction. He couldn't pronounce the blessing of God upon that congregation because many of them were still out of Christ, still without the Saviour. And despite the solemnity of that meeting, young Luke Short sat through the meeting unmoved. And he went away a short time after that. He and his family moved out to America, and that's where he lived the rest of his days. He lived to be a very old man. And in his 100th year, he was looking back over his very long life. And he was thinking of all that had taken place in that 100 years. And you know what happened? The Spirit of God brought to mind that text that John Flavel had preached on some 85 years before. And it spoke to him. The quoting of that text in the preaching of the sermon that day, as the pastor had faithfully and tenderly presented the gospel, that text came to his heart with great power. And an old man, nearly 100 years of age, he came to the Saviour. You see, God used his word, the quoting of his word, in the saving of his soul. It's interesting, he lived, you know, to be 116 years of age. He lived for quite a while after that. And he had a good testimony. And he became a member of the church. I think it was in a place out there called Middlesbrough. I know there's a Middlesbrough here in England, but I'm fairly sure it was in Middlesbrough. Out there in the United States as well. You think of John Wesley, down there where Heathrow Airport stands today, Hounslow Heath. One night he was riding across Hounslow Heath on his horse on the way home from his meeting, and a highwayman apprehended him, wanted to rob him. Wesley only had a few coins, and on the saddlebags they were full of books, and the highwayman wasn't very pleased that he didn't get a wee bit more from John Wesley. And he got on his horse to ride off into the darkness, and just as he was about to ride away, John Wesley said to him, "Sir, there'll come a day when you'll become tired of this way of living. And when that day comes, I want you to remember this. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." He wasn't very impressed with what Wesley had to say, and he just rode off into the darkness. But many years later, at the end of a meeting, when John Wesley was shaking hands with the people after the service, the man came up and introduced himself. He said, "You'll not know me. The last time you saw me at a mask, it was very difficult to recognise him." The highwayman. He said, "I could ride away from you that night, but I could never get away from God's word." He said, "That verse that you quoted, it followed me. It followed me everywhere that I went." And he said, "I'm happy to tell you that I'm a Christian and I'm washed in the Saviour's blood." Could he have said anything better? Anything more powerful? Anything that would be of more blessing to him than what he said that night? He used the scriptures, you see. You think as well of Mr. Spurgeon when he was preaching in agricultural hall here in this city. And he went to test the acoustics in the agricultural hall. And he just quoted that verse, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He didn't know that away up somewhere on the roof there was a workman doing a few repairs. And just the simple quoting of that verse of scripture was owned and blessed of God to bring that man to the Saviour. You know, when I heard that story, it was a great blessing. It challenged me. And every time that I do a little bit of radio broadcasting, they always ask you, before you actually start the recording, they would say, "Would you say something just that we get the levels on the recordings all sorted out?" And generally, when I'm asked to do that, thinking of what Mr. Spurgeon did, I quote a verse of scripture. I always think of a good gospel text. And you never know, you just never know who's listening or the condition of heart before God of the people who are listening to what has to be said. I'll tell you one other story. John Harper, the famous Baptist pastor from Glasgow, who was sailing to America on the Titanic with his daughter on the night the Titanic went down. He had been out and preached in the Moody Memorial Church. He had been there before for a number of weeks, and the Lord had blessed his ministry. Many souls had been saved under his ministry, and they invited him to come back to preach to them again. And whenever the ship was going down that night, he put his daughter into the lifeboat, young girl she was, and he himself dived over the side into the cold icy waters of the Atlantic. And in the providence of God, he met a man, and all he could think of was the man's soul. He asked him the question, "Is your soul saved?" And there's no better question for any of us to think about in this meeting tonight. "Is your soul saved?" The man said, "No, it's not." And he quoted that verse, Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And they were parted in the waters for a little while. But in the providence of God, they were brought back together. And he asked him the same question again, "Is your soul saved?" And he said, "No, it's not." And he quoted the verse again. Nothing more, just simply gave him the word of God. A little while after, they had heard Harper saying, "I'm going down. I'm going down." And then he changed it and he said, No, I'm not going down, I'm going up." He was drowning, but he knew that he was going up to heaven to be with the Saviour. That man that he spoke to got converted that night. He has been described as Harper's last convert. And a few weeks later in Hamilton in Canada, he stood up in the church and he gave testimony to the circumstances, the great circumstances that brought him to the Saviour. You see, these are examples, brethren and sisters, of how the word of God can be used in witnessing. There's nothing better that you could say when people are speaking to you, giving you questions and raising difficulties. There's nothing better that you could say to them by way of answer than to quote to them the word of God. If you want to be an effective soul winner, one of the things you need to do is give time to the memorization of God's word. Mr. Torrey has a little pocket soul winning book, and he sets it out in sections. He sets out the different types of people, the indifferent, the apathetic, those that are in the depths of sin. He sets out the different types of people, and under each one of those headings, he'll give you suggested verses that you can use in dealing with those people. I'd encourage you to find that little book too. Get a copy of it. It'll be of great help. It'll be of great assistance to you in your soul winning work. So memorizing the scriptures will help you as a witness for the Saviour. I'll mention one other area that memorizing the Bible can help you. And that's when you're ailing. We're thinking of times of sickness, times of ill health. And isn't it true that sooner or later they come for us all? I read about a missionary that was doing some work out in Papua New Guinea, and they had a hospital associated with the mission work. And in that hospital there was a man that was a woodcutter. They called him One Tooth. I'm not need to give you an explanation as to why that was the case, why they gave him that name. But he came to the Saviour, and he used to speak to people as they would come into the hospital. He became a witness for the Saviour. He would speak to people that came into the hospital. But one day he got bad news. One day he was diagnosed with a very serious eye disease. And he was told that in a short time he would lose his sight altogether. And that was a great blow to him. After he'd come to Christ through the mission station and the school, he'd learned to read. And he began to read and to learn the stories and the portions of God's word. And it was a great blow to him to think that he would be no longer able to read the word of God. A few days later he disappeared. Nobody knew where he was. And there were some inquiries, a few search parties sent out. And he was found in an old ancient burial ground there in Papua New Guinea. It was one of those places that was like a taboo. The local people wouldn't go anywhere near it. And he knew that. He knew it would be quiet, a good place to go. And the doctor that had been treating him in the missionary medical hospital went to see him. And he asked him, "Why have you come away here? Well, why have you left the hospital? You've been missed." And he told him why. He said, "I'm going to lose my sight. You told me I'd only have a short time and my sight would be gone." And he said, "I want to use all the time left that I have my sight to learn and to memorize as much of the word of God as I can. Because I want to carry on that work at the hospital. Even when the people come, even though I can't see them, I still want to be able to tell them the word of God. And tell them the Bible stories. And tell them the message of the gospel." Isn't it a challenge? You see, brethren and sisters, times will come. Times of ailing. And memorizing the word of God will be of great blessing, great help to you then. Whenever Hudson Taylor was sick on one occasion, the missionary to China, do you know what he actually said? It was a shock to him. He didn't realize he would get down this far himself or get this low. He said he was so sick and he was so weak that he couldn't pray and he couldn't read the word of God. Sometimes that happens. Physical afflictions, bodily ailments. You become so weak that you can't even lift the scriptures. You can't even gather together the strength, even the mental strength, to be able to read the word of God. You see, you need to realize you'll not always have the same health that you have today. You'll not always have the same strength, the same ability, the same ability to learn, the same ability to study, the same ability to memorize that you have today. You may lose your strength. And like that old man in Papua New Guinea, maybe the day might come that you'll lose your sight. Well, what will happen then? How do you comfort yourself? How do you encourage yourself? How do you be a witness in those circumstances? How do you do your work for the Lord in that condition? Well, one thing that would stand by you, one thing that would be of great assistance, is the memorization of the word of God. Memorize his word, brethren and sisters, and it will help you. Help you when you're ailing. Help you in those days when you're weak and when you're sick and when bodily ailment lays you aside and lays you low. So there's a little about the memorizing of God's word. Isn't it sad that it's so neglected, even among Christians today? I reckon that's one of the reasons why people have so much depression, even Christians. They lack so much peace. They're so troubled, especially with their thoughts. Don't you hear Christians talk about difficulties with evil thoughts, all sorts of things coming into their mind? One of the reasons is they're not filling their mind with the right thing, watching too much rubbish on the television. Here's the remedy for all of those things. Hide his word in your heart, that you might not sin against him. Doesn't the Bible say whatsoever things are true and pure and of good report and so on, we're to think on these things? If we were to think more and meditate and memorize more of his word, think of the peace of heart and the peace of mind that that would give to us. I encourage you tonight, do this regularly. I'd encourage you even to do it daily. I gave you examples of that earlier. The verse that stands out for you in your daily devotions, write it down, take it with you. Seek to do this on a daily basis. Certainly do it widely. And think, brethren and sisters, of how it will strengthen your life. I've sought to show you tonight by these examples how many parts of a Christian life, how many parts of your service, your ministry, your walk with God will be benefited by giving more time to learning off by heart portions of God's word. Now you think of it just like this. If you learned a verse every week, by the end of the year you'd have learned 52 new verses. If you were able to do what Mr. Pink did and learn a verse every day, by the end of the year you'll have learned another 365 verses of God's word. You see just how you can build that up bit by bit, little by little, day by day, and week by week. And I say this just as a finish. This is the 400th anniversary of the Authorized Version of the Scriptures. That was one of the things that motivated us in organising this thing, this series, for this year. We thank the Lord for the Authorized Version, the blessing that it has been, the blessing in our own lives, but the blessing to our land, how the Lord has used that version. And I emphasise to you the fact that is indisputable, and that is that there's no version that is better suited for memorisation than the Authorized Version of God's word. The language of the Authorized is best suited. There's not a doubt about that. And there's those here tonight that could give you examples of that. But if you want to learn the Bible off by heart, if you want to develop this aspect of the Christian life, I encourage you to use the Authorized Version in the doing of that. He says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." May the Lord bless these thoughts to every heart tonight for the Saviour's sake. Thank you.